Jim's a little smoother at some of this technology than I am, so you don't normally see him do this. But since I don't speak all the time, I need some help with that. So, today's sermon is a little different, and I'm going to be talking some on the things that the world focuses on. But I'm not doing that to show us how good we are and how bad the world is. The reason I'm doing this is because I want us to understand what the world does focus on, so we as Christians can give them the Christian alternative to what this world has to offer. So as we go through this sermon this morning, bear in mind as I talk about some of these things, it's not to put the world down, but to give us a perspective of what they feel is important. So this morning I'm talking about beauty, youth, and immortality. As I was studying for this, I thought a good title might also be Lions and Tigers and Bears. Because if you remember the story of the Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy found out that there could be lions and tigers and bears along the road, she became afraid and didn't want to proceed down the road that would eventually lead her to home. And these things that we're going to be talking today can make people afraid and distract them from ultimately following the narrow path that we as Christians will be following. So the first thing, beauty. Are we obsessed with beauty as a society? I think we are, but it didn't start with us. We can look back as far as Greek mythology and even before. But there are two Greek gods or goddesses and a Greek god that we look at. And also, they have become words within our society today. So I thought of Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love and beauty, and also Narcissus, who is a male hunter. We use those words today. If you've ever heard of aphrodisiac, which is supposed to be a food, a drink, or a drug that would cause you to want to engage in a physical type of love, that comes from her name. Or narcissist, that is a person who believes himself to be more beautiful than those around them. And it comes from the Greek hunter, who was known for his beauty, who fell in love with his own reflection in a pool and became so enamored with it that he couldn't tear himself away from the image and ultimately died because of starvation. So people who are called narcissists today are completely absorbed with themselves. So are we a narcissist nation? To answer this question, I think all we have to do is look at some statistics from the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, or the ASPS. And these come from, what I'm talking about right now is going to be facts and figures that come from 2012. And it says that America, in 2012, collectively spent a whopping $11 billion. That's billion with a B. $11 billion on facelifts, Botox injections, breast augmentations, and various other purely aesthetic and technically unnecessary cosmetic procedures. And that's the part that I find fascinating. These are technically unnecessarily, they're purely cosmetic. We're not talking about reconstructive surgery, someone that has been burned, someone that has been in an auto accident. We're talking about purely selective procedures where they want to improve on their looks. In 2014, this changed. Approximately 16 million cosmetic procedures were performed in 2014. Americans spent $12.9 billion on cosmetic procedures. So from $11 billion to $12.9 billion in 2 years, that's an increase of 17% that we have spent on beautifying ourselves. Females make up 92% of all cosmetic procedures, but men are catching up. In the male category, the most popular procedure is a rhinoplasty, which I had never heard of. But you guys might know it as a nose job. So us guys apparently don't like our noses. Women between the ages of 40 to 54 make up the most cosmetic procedures, and I think that is because of the pressure society puts on women to look a certain way. It's reflected in these numbers and these statistics. New data, even more recent, shows a 2% increase from 2014 from the previous year. So to put things in perspective, since the year 2000 to the year 2015, overall procedures for cosmetic surgeries have increased 115%. And the types of procedures that are available and asked for are ever increasing and changing. Most of the time, people get plastic surgery because they feel like there's something about their physical appearance that needs to be fixed. They believe that the perceived imperfection can be fixed with a nip here or a tuck there, and they will finally become what they should be. The only problem is when these procedures do not live up to expectations, they are left unsatisfied. And this causes many people to get more cosmetic surgery in order to fix other problems or to continue to fix the problem they don't believe was fixed. The end result is a never-ending cycle of cosmetic surgery that never ends up correcting the perceived problem, and the person remains unsatisfied. In today's technology, we've got many ways to receive information and photographs, and I'm sure you all have seen, if you've been on the web any at all, the public figures, movie stars, and entertainers that have tried to retain their looks throughout the years to the point many of them now look disfigured. I think that's a sad state to someone who's trying to cling to a youth that is fleeting. So what is the Christian response to this? What can we offer these people that are trying to manipulate their bodies and their looks? Well, for this one, I have a his and hers scripture. And for the ladies, it's Proverbs 31:30 that says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or fleeting. It fades. It does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So ladies, you can offer those that are outside of Christ the understanding that their self-worth should be coming through Jesus Christ. It's not through their outward appearance, because that is fleeting. It will leave us all at some point in our lives. We cannot put our hope in something that is fleeting, that is vain. And for us men, I looked at 1 Samuel 16:7, where Samuel is going to anoint the first king over Israel. He's looking at Saul. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So men, it's the same for us. We are to be judged by what's in our heart. Are we following Christ? It doesn't matter what our outward appearance is. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying if the barn door needs painting, don't paint it. We should be taking care of ourselves. We should be eating right, taking showers, combing our hair, proper hygiene, etc. But we do not need to focus on our outward appearance. That means nothing to God. Take care of yourselves, but do not become obsessed with how you look. Remember what Proverbs and Samuel says. The Lord is concerned with what's in our hearts. What about the obsession with youth? These really go hand in hand. Our looks and our youth, we try to get rid of wrinkles. Facelifts are high on the category there too, to get rid of the wrinkles or the sign of aging. But one of the more popular mythologies surrounding youth is the fountain of youth. I'm sure you've all heard of it. It's a spring that supposedly restores the youth to anyone who drinks or bathes in its waters. Tales of such a fountain have been recounted across the world for thousands of years. And it appears in some of the most earliest writings we have in history. Stories of similar waters were evidently prominent among the indigenous peoples of the Caribbean during the Age of Exploration, which is the early 16th century. And they spoke of restorative powers of the water in the mythical land of Bimini. That may sound familiar to many of you that know the island chains of the Bahamas. Island is now named that. But this legend became particularly prominent in our society in the 16th century when it was attached to the Spanish explorer Ponce de Leon, who is rumored to have been looking for that when he was sent on a trip and traveled to what we now call Florida in 1513. There is no historical evidence of this, so this is thought to be a myth, but it still is attached to him. And they say, or the legend says, that Ponce de Leon was told by the Native Americans that the Fountain of Youth was in Bimini and it could restore youth to anyone. But what is the Christian response to this? What about youth? In Proverbs 16:31, it says, "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." We are to honor those that are older than us. This is brought forth and highlighted in what Paul says to Timothy, the young evangelist who was visiting the churches and encouraging them. In 1 Timothy 5:1-2, Paul tells him how to act with those that are in the church with him. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity." This goes about human relations to one another. And in our society, we can see the degradation of how we treat the older people. But we are to treat older people with honor, and we treat our peers with purity. And this is brought out in the very beginning when God gave His people the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:12. It's the first command with a promise. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long and prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." We are to honor those who are older than us as fathers, as mothers, and to treat each other with humility and purity. There are many other scriptures I could have used here, but I like this to stay. It's really starting out with the older people and how we are to treat them, but it puts it into a family context of how we are to interact with one another. And that has been skewed in today's society. And what is now prominent is the youth. And the older are set aside. So what is the motivation behind good looks and youth? Where does this type of thought eventually lead us? Isn't the real goal here to find immortality? And that's what I want to talk most about today, is immortality. Immortality has always been a dream for humans. The desire to avoid death is universal, whether it's because of fear of death, a thirst for knowledge to continue, or simply a love of living this life. Immortality has long fascinated humans, and because of that, it's become intertwined with many mythologies. Even today, I'm sure you've all heard that Walt Disney is cryogenically frozen somewhere for the day they find a cure for death and he'll be unfrozen. There are many things that permeate our society. You hear that billionaires have been set aside in some vault where their minds and bodies have been, you know, preserved until the day science finds a cure for death. But as I was studying this, one of the earliest pieces of information I found was something called the Philosopher's Stone. Now, I've never heard of this. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this. But it was rather fascinating to me. As I read, it said the chief goal of every medieval alchemist was the creation of the Philosopher's Stone. Remember the word alchemist for a moment. Efforts to discover the stone were collectively called magnum opus, or great work. The Philosopher's Stone is said to turn basic metals like lead into precious metals like gold and silver. Now, I knew that was part of what they tried to do, you know, way back when. But I had never heard of this philosopher's stone, but that's something it evidently could do. It also produces immortality. In some legends, possession of the stone alone grants unending life. In others, the stone is used to synthesize the elixir of life. The philosopher's stone symbolizes perfection, enlightenment, and bliss. The stone arose from classical Greek theories of four elements, according to Plato, which are earth, air, fire, and water, which were derived from prima materia, or first matter. Because the alchemists believed that prima materia was the key to the philosopher's stone and sought to replicate it through the balance of ingredients representing the four cardinal elements. We now know that the alchemists were on a fool's errand. But today, many have changed those parameters to keep this thought of immortality alive. And this is a direct quote from a trusted source as I was reading through this and studying. It says, "Many scholars recognize the process of transmutation as something that occurs internally." In other words, change will occur internally. Much of the physical formulas of alchemy are believed to represent the journey of insight and spiritual development. That's interesting. The philosopher's stone may never have actually existed, but the representation of enlightenment, bliss, and transformation is akin to Buddhist nirvana. And this is where it gets very interesting. It says the philosopher's stone is a symbol of knowledge of psychic alchemy. Is more powerful than gold or bodily permanence. It can be spread through time and space in the form of written words or oral traditions and allow willing listeners to transcend mundane reality. Psychic alchemy. You remember we used the word alchemist back here when they're trying to create the philosopher's stone. They can't create it, so they still use alchemy, but it's psychic. This is very dangerous, I believe. And in Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are to be transformed, but not in the way that this psychic alchemy suggests. We are to be transformed through the renewing of our mind through God's Word. That is how we become transformed. And this is most dangerous, I believe, because it says it allows you to transcend mundane reality. We live in a world where we know that we are not of this world. But we need to renew our minds because of this world through God's Word. But what if this is not science fiction? What if doctors and scientists have found a way to permanently preserve life? Last week I attended an AHCA conference. That's AHCA, and it stands for Agency for Healthcare Administration. And they produce codes and standards and requirements for general contractors that construct hospitals and medical facilities. So you can imagine how exciting I was to go to a two-day conference on this. But it was the most fascinating 4 hours of my life that I've had in a long time. Because Monday morning they had two speakers that talked about advances in medicine. The first one was Donald, and I'm going to butcher his last name, Bellafuli, who spoke on robotics and machine intelligence and the future of the hospital. It was a very fascinating talk, but what I really want to look at today is what Richard M. Satava talked about. He's an MD, FACS, Professor Emeritus of Surgery at the Department of Surgery at the University of Washington Medical Center in Seattle, Washington, and has a resume a mile long with hundreds of papers, accolades, certifications, awards, etc. I was going to bring in the brochure, but it would take me all the sermon to just read what this man has accomplished. One of the things he did and one of the things he spoke on was the work that he has done while he was at an organization called DARPA, which is a defense organization that looks at technology, especially as it is associated with the military and bringing them medical relief. But I'm going to read exactly from DARPA's website here, something that I found fascinating because I assure you I did not look for this thread of consistency as I did this research. This is exactly what's printed on DARPA, a government website, that says DARPA explicitly reaches for transformational change instead of incremental advances. But it does not perform its engineering alchemy in isolation. And that's what I found so interesting. We started out with the alchemist back in antiquity. We moved to today in the new age. We have psychic alchemy. And now in our technology age, we have engineering alchemy. And I did not look for this. This is a word that kept repeating itself over and over as I did this. But they say they do not perform this engineering alchemy in isolation. It works within an innovation ecosystem that includes academic, corporate, and governmental partners with a constant focus on the nation's military services, which work with DARPA to create a new strategic opportunity and novel tactical operations. They've been around for decades, and I cannot go into all the things he talked on, but I want to touch on two items that to me were unbelievable. First, they now have the ability to create soft tissue organs using a 3D printer. And I'm talking about kidneys, livers, things of that nature. He used an example of a professor who was talking and in the background was a 3D printer. And at the end of the lecture, he pulled out a fully functioning organ. He also talked about using this device, a 3D printer, that you could put over someone who's a burn victim. So now you don't have to go through this incredible, painful process of getting rid of the old skin, putting on new skin, grafts. Thank you. Skin grafts. You put a 3D printer over the burn area and you print on skin. It is unbelievable what he talked about. Now, I did talk to Brother Pierce a little bit before I came up here, and he said some of this is laced with maybe some thought of what could happen. But the way he was talking, it's things that they can do now. The other thing that he talked about was extending human life 2 to 3 times what we now live. He used the average age of 80, which means there's a possibility they could extend our life to live to be 240 years old. Thinking about the soft tissue organs again, one of the things he talked about was creating a mind. And this really got crazy at this point, at least in my thoughts, because he says, what if that mind becomes conscious? And then he asks the question, what is consciousness? And that becomes extremely deep. He also asked about extending life. The planet resources cannot support a population that lives to 240 years. So who would decide who gets these life extending benefits? Understanding the implications of the above, Dr. Savada does speak on moral and ethical impacts of the advanced technology we have today and going into the future. So what is the Christian response to this? The first thing I thought of was in the very beginning in Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think sometimes we stop pursuing the tree of life and we put more emphasis on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not suggesting that knowledge is wrong. I think it's the application of the knowledge we have that goes wrong. And today I'd like you to think about a world that is changing, and the technology is changing at exponential rates that will bring moral and ethical debates we have yet to consider. Some of us may not see these technologies become prevalent in our society, and some of the younger people may not either. But I guarantee our children will. They will be facing these issues. So I'd like you to consider the following. There may be a time when human life is prolonged, but our bodies and our world have been and still are corrupted. But this will change in the last day, a day that all creation looks forward to when it will be restored. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35, Paul says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." He goes on to explain some different body types, but then he ends this up by saying, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." So in this world, we know that we have a perishable body that was sown in dishonor and weakness. But God promises that we will be given an imperishable body that is raised in glory and power. And also, God gave us the only true way to live forever. And that's found in John 3:16, which is probably one of the most famous Bible verses we have. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So in closing, I'd like to say, do not be obsessed with your looks. We have the technology to change it, but we don't need it. Do not be obsessed with your youth, even though we have the technology to keep you appearing young, if not for a time. But we should, as Christians, be focused on immortality. Not the world's form of immortality, but the immortality that comes from a belief and faith in Jesus Christ. These other things are distractions. They're things of this earth. But as the hymn we just read earlier this morning says, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So why do we want to postpone the divine appointment we have with God in heaven? As the scripture reading this morning says out of John 14:1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So again, I would ask you, why would we ever want to delay that divine appointment that Jesus is preparing for us now? The things of this world do distract us. We cannot let ourselves be fooled into thinking this world is where we will find our eternity. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have things of this world that will so easily encumber us in the sin which entangles. It comes in many forms. The future holds many, many things that we have never faced before. Many of them will hold very deep and profound consequences to the world and to our lives. And as Christians, we must be aware of and prepared for an answer to the distractions that this world will give us. I would like to hear Dr. Satava speak on the moral implications of these technologies, because he did say technology is neither good nor bad. It is the application of that technology that makes it good or bad. But I would like to add, it is the absence of godly wisdom that is our ultimate downfall and stumbling block. Who wants to live forever if it's not in the presence of God? Today, if you want an imperishable, glorified body, that is raised in power to live eternally, I invite you to obtain these things the only true and right way through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, today should be that day. Or if you want to come down front as we stand and sing and share some of your story or pray with someone, you may do so now as we stand and sing.